Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. I sent out a text just a few moments ago, and for those of you who are non-texters, who chastise me for not informing the non-technologically advanced rest of the congregation, Stephen Pemberton was here this morning, and he like to place membership with us. You can't hear me? I think I'm on, but I don't know. And is it not close in? There we go. My little ear is getting in the way, I think. Okay. Have you guys been messing with this? They were here earlier playing preacher. I think Zoe was doing the preaching. And they must have a bad idea of preachers because she was doing a lot of yelling. Don't know what was going on there. But as I was saying, Stephen liked to place membership with us, so I hope you guys will encourage him. He works a lot of hours, working two different jobs and over 40 hours a week at both of them, but and living down in Tipton. But encourage him and get to know him. He was baptized here several years ago, moved down to Louisiana and then Arkansas, and now he's back living in Tipton. So hope you guys can encourage him. And we got a lot of new brothers and sisters in Christ here. We've got seven people, I think, have been, is that right, baptized in the last 2 months, and a couple folks restored, and we got people coming back from down south, like Don and Eddie's here. So it's just been exciting to see everybody coming, and hopefully we'll keep up that. I don't know what happened here. There was a sermon I thought up here, so I suppose I should get it back up here. Somebody mentioned on Wednesday that they thought it was fitting that his brother Ted passed away. Another person was added to the church, and that's it's an encouraging thought that when one person leaves, there's others being added to take their place, and hopefully they will do an admirable job of that. Can't talk and mess with my computer at the same time. You guys have this problem? No, because you're not preachers and you don't have to do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's where we're going to look at here today. We started a series on 1 Corinthians 2 last Sunday night. We're going to be looking at it tonight and next Sunday night as well. But you'll notice in verses 10 through 13, which is where we will pick up, the text reads this way: "For to us," and I think when Paul writes that to Corinth, he's talking about to the apostles. That's the "us" there. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Paul is simply mentioning here how and what he is communicating to those who are members of the church in Corinth. He's communicating to them the truths of the Spirit of God. And he says, we're combining these spiritual thoughts with spiritual words and communicating them to you so that you might be led in the Spirit. He's just finished addressing the issue of division at the church in Corinth in chapter 1. That was the big problem. And he wants them to understand that they need to not follow the spirit of the world if they're going to be united. They need to be following the Spirit of God. Their division was caused by the wisdom of men. It was caused by men following after the spirit of the world and not God's Spirit. And Paul makes it very clear in chapter 2 that when he preached, he was trying to preach nothing to them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he wanted them to follow the teachings of Christ and Him crucified, which he was communicating through the Spirit. He contrasts that, as we noted last week, but we'll note it again, but he's contrasting Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the truth of Jesus Christ to the philosophies and the rhetoric of the men of the day. He's saying he didn't follow the wisdom of the world. He's not trying to teach people about Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Demosthenes. He's not trying to get them to be believers in the Jewish rabbinical schools and the Jewish schools of thought, like the schools of Gamaliel. He's not teaching the wisdom of men. He's teaching the wisdom of God. And in this chapter, chapter 2, you'll notice that as we break it down, he makes three contrasts. He contrasts preaching the wisdom of God and the importance of rejecting the wisdom of man. We're going to look at today how it's important that we preach the Spirit of God and we reject the spirit of the world. And in next week's lesson, we're going to look at how it's important that we preach the spiritual man and we reject the natural man. That's part of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's preaching the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, and the importance of seeking to build up the spiritual man. So in this second in a series, we're going to make some applications from this passage. And we want to focus upon what it means to reject the spirit of the world and accept the Spirit of God. Take a look with me at 1 John chapter 2, and I think you're going to get a pretty good idea as to what we're talking about when we think about what it means to be worldly, to follow the spirit of the world, the general disposition and demeanor and mindset of the world. Here's simply what it is. When we are following the spirit of the world, we are following those things which are temporal, which are temporary. Look at 1 John 2:15. It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. We can say it's not from the Father. We could just as easily say it's not from the Spirit either. It's not from the Father. It's not from the Spirit. It's not from Christ. It's not of God. It is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. The one who does the will of God, though, lives forever. All these worldly things are going to pass away. They're going to be no more. And he who relies upon the Spirit of God is the person who does the Father's will and abides forever. So we want to encourage you, and in this lesson, we just simply want to encourage you to reject the spirit of the world and accept the Spirit of God in regard to four different categories. First of all, in regard to our speech. In regard to our speech. The spirit of the world would probably encourage us to lie, to be people who don't have a problem telling little white lies, little fibs, being dishonest if it is advantageous to us. The world would encourage us, and many in the world do encourage us, to just lie so we don't have to face a confrontation, so we don't have to get in trouble. Lie to get yourself out of a pickle, if it's possible. But the Spirit of God reveals to us that as Christians we are not to lie. And if we're following the Spirit of God, we're not going to be people who are known for telling lies, for being dishonest. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says this, put away lying. He's writing to the Christian. This is the Spirit of God. These are the spiritual thoughts and the spiritual words which Paul says that he was writing. He says you need to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31, in regards to our speech, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Christians have to be separate from the world in our speech, letting no corrupt word come out of our mouths, being careful that our words are not words that are spoken out of bitterness, not words that are spoken because we are full of wrath and we're upset and mad at someone, spoken out of anger, spoken loudly and venomously, like Zoe preaching in here earlier, and not speaking in a way that's evil, putting down others, full of malice. Spirit of the world would encourage you to talk like that. In certain occasions, the Spirit of God would discourage it. Let me also notice with you, second of all, that when it comes to our speech, we need to not take God's name in vain. This is becoming extremely common, and I would say perhaps even extremely common among Christians. A lot of new Christians, I would say, are used to taking God's name in vain. And maybe this is just something that has to be taught and learned, but it's important that we not take the Lord's name in vain. You know, OMG, when you type that into your computer, that stands for something. It's basically saying that you're taking the Lord's name in vain on there when you type in those OMGs. So you, as a Christian, you need to not OMG anything. It's important that we watch our words and that we not speak foolishly by taking the Lord's name in vain. That was part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, you read in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, you don't call upon the name of the Lord when you've got no reason to do it. You're taking his name in vain. You're using it profanely. Okay? It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That sounds like pretty serious stuff there. So we need to be careful with our speech. Careful not to be the type of people who are saying the OMGs and using the Lord's name in a rash way. That might be common at school. It's certainly common with people at work. You hear it on TV all the time. I mean, you can watch some TV shows and it's just constant. There are characters and people and reality shows that are constantly taking the Lord's name in vain. But we need to be more cautious of that. Matthew chapter 23, notice verse 16. Verse 16 says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He who swears by the altar swears by it, by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says there in verse 23. Now he's asking these leaders of the religious people to watch their language, to watch their mouth, to be careful of what they're swearing by. They were using God's name in vain, swearing when they didn't need to. He tells them in other passages, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You shouldn't have to swear by God's name. Christians need to be careful not to take God's name in vain. Christians need to watch their cursing as well. We need to be pure in our speech. Be careful what we're saying. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 22. Spirit of the world, a lot of folks don't have a problem with you cursing or dropping a few choice words. But Jesus does have a problem with it. Matthew 5, verse 22, it says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, which means you good for nothing, says you're going to be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Do we take that seriously enough? That when you call people names, when you offer your put downs, when you call people a dummy or a fool, that Jesus wants us to take that seriously. I'm staring at my kids. Yeah. We need to take it seriously, our words, those put-downs. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. This is the Spirit of God saying this: all of you be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. I hope I'm not the only parent who has this conversation with our kids. Don't call them a name. Well, they called me a name first. And here's 1 Peter 3 saying, don't respond evil for evil, reviling for reviling. And you know, sometimes adults do that too. We do that in our marriages, and we do that with other people who put us down. Even people at work, you put me down, I'm going to put you down back. This is what the Spirit of God says. Don't return reviling for reviling. On the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Part of living a happy, good life is watching your tongue, watching your language, and his lips from speaking deceit. Spirit of the world says it's all right to curse. God's word says we shouldn't be cursing people. James chapter 3, you're going to notice one of the reasons it's wrong to curse someone. And when I'm talking about cursing someone specifically, I think what I have in mind is offering put-downs to people. Mm-hmm. Using language that puts people down and makes them think that they're not important people. Calling them names. That's really what's in mind when it comes to cursing. James chapter 3, here's one of the reasons we don't curse men. It says in James 3 and verse 9, with our tongues we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. It says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Why? Because when you curse man, you're cursing God's creation. God has created man, and God has said that he has created everything good. When you put down a fellow man, you are putting down your own creation, and you are putting down God. And that's why he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Every life has value, and we need to treat them with value and with respect in our words, not cursing others. But I would notice with you also that the way of the world is oftentimes when they speak, when people of the world speak, there's a lot of perverse and lewd talking. We have comedians today who make a living off of perverse and lewd talk, a lot of them. It's hard to find a family comedian. I was reading about a guy who's considered to be a family comedian. He said, I don't like people to call me a family comedian. Because he says when they call me a family comedian, it kind of makes you think of like when people go to a family restaurant, you know the food's going to be bad. And people think you can't be funny if you're a family comedian. I think you can be. There's a few humorous and funny ones out there. But a lot of people make their living off of getting drunk people at comedy clubs to laugh at their perverse and lewd jokes, filled with sexual innuendo and sexual talk. That's not the type of stuff Christians should be supporting, first of all. Amen. Certainly not the type of way we should be talking. It's not jokes we should be repeating. Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 3. It says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Now most people are like, yeah, I get that. You know, we shouldn't be people who are known as fornicators or covetous people. But notice what else he says in verse 4. He says we need to watch what we're saying, our talk. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. It's kind of that potty humor, if you will, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That type of talk is not the type of talk that Christians should be involved in. It's the spirit of the world. And sure, there's a lot of folks who are going to think it's funny when you talk about your sex life and you make sex jokes and offer innuendos like that, and when you talk all kinds of talk about potty humor and coarse jesting, but the Spirit of God encourages us not to talk like that. Not coarse jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Listen to what he says. This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We could have included that in this morning's sermon. Who are those who are going to be kept out of the kingdom? The people that talk like that. Christians have to work to purify their mouths. And I tell you, the mouth, James says, is a hard thing to tame. Tongue is a hard thing to tame. You know, you grow up, I grew up going to a public school and sitting around with a bunch of baseball players, and I'm not sure there was a single one who didn't curse and talk dirty. You get used to that. Some of you, I have the benefit now, I get to go back to my office and I don't have to listen to it all day. But some of you work around it all day long. People talking like that and thinking like that, and it has an influence and an impact upon us, the way that we think and the way that we talk. Spirit of the world, we've got to separate ourselves from that. The Spirit of God. If you don't hear it at work, by the way, you can certainly hear a lot of it. It's on a lot of the comedy shows. It's with a lot of the comedians. It's on a lot of the TV shows and movies that are out there. We need not support that and be influenced into talking the way a lot of folks do in a lot of the popular TV shows. second area or category where we need to not be influenced by the spirit of the world is when it comes to the area of sexuality. Spirit of the world would say, the way a lot of people think, when it comes to the lust of the flesh, and sexuality is just that, that sex is good, and this is what the world would tell us, as long as it's safe sex. That's the way a lot of people think today. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't make people feel bad about it. Everybody's going to do it, is what a lot of people would say. Just make sure that you're having safe sex. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, I would suggest to you that any sex that's going to lead you to hell is not safe. Not safe at all. It's dangerous. And Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication and adultery is not safe sex. It's going to lead to the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the right situation for a sexual relationship, and it's within your marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. That's the right place for that sexual relationship. That's safe sex according to God. And that's what we need to be realizing if we're led by the Spirit of God. You're finding more and more people today, though, perhaps, that think that it's all right to have affairs. Recently, there was a website where the names of those who have subscribed to this website, which was encouraging people to have affairs, were released out to the public. There are a couple of preachers who were on that website from denominational groups who committed suicide after their names were revealed on that website. But basically what it is just encouraging people to have affairs, saying you only live once. Why not have an affair and have some fun while you're still here? We have a lot of people today practicing open marriages. An open marriage, the definition of that to them is that we're okay with having various sexual partners in our marriage. That's not a problem with us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, if we're led by the Spirit of God, that's a problem with us. That should be a problem for Christians. It's not something Christians should be participating in. You're being led by the world if that's what you're doing, and not by God. Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And those are really the sexually motivated sins of that entire list. But those are works of the flesh, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to have to repent of those things. Those things are wrong. You need to change if those are the things that you're involving yourself in or seeking after. Spirit of the world is also telling us that homosexuality is certainly an acceptable thing. We looked at that this morning. We didn't look at these two passages, though. So let's look at them. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. We're being told that homosexuality is a normal lifestyle. It's just an alternative lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with it. You can love whoever you want. And people should just butt their nose out of your relationship. Well, Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with the males with a woman. It is an abomination." A lot of people don't like that Leviticus passage. They say, well, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. I'll grant you that. There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we're no longer under today. But the New Testament also condemns it. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Just as it was unnatural and wrong in the Old Testament, it's unnatural and considered wrong under the New Covenant as well. We're led by the Spirit of God. This is something that we don't accept, tolerate, embrace, and encourage. This is something that we rebuke and admonish and warn people about. Romans 1:26 says, "This for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Nature is how God created us, male and female. When you're using the body for something which is against nature, you're ignoring the male-female sexual relationship, and you're using the body male-male, female-female. "Likewise also the men, they left the natural use of the woman, and they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." He gets very specific on what is unnatural affection here. It's men with men committing what is shameful. It's not something to be proud of. We throw around the word pride today, as if we should be very proud of that relationship, but the Bible says you should be ashamed of it. It's shameful. They're committing what is shameful, and they will receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Are you led by the spirit of the world, or are you led by the Spirit of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, then this is a relationship that you shun and that you see is wrong. And if you do not, then you're just not led by the Spirit of God. You're led by the spirit of the world. You're seeking something that is temporal, that is based upon your lust, and that is going to lead you to be condemned. You need to avoid it. Here's a third category where we can contrast the spirit of the world versus the Spirit of God. And I want to talk to you for just a moment about modesty. About modesty. Spirit of the world says, the way a lot of people think today is, they want to encourage you not to be ashamed to show off your body. You don't have to spend much time watching talk shows and TV shows, especially those ones that are on during the day, you know, The View, and I don't know. Some of you folks know, unfortunately. But where they spend a lot of time looking at fashion and considering women with their different shapes and figures, and women are encouraged, don't be ashamed to show off that body. Whether you're skinny or whether you've got curves or whether you think you're good looking or not, don't be ashamed to show off what you got. And this is how people are being encouraged to think. That's the spirit of the world. I want to suggest to you, this is what the Spirit of God says about your body. It's not to be shown off for the world's view. You're not a piece of meat trying to display yourself at the meat market. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says this about our body. It says in verse 9, "In like manner also women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety in moderation." In some of those passages, you're going to find the word shamefacedness. The idea of shamefacedness is that we should not be proud and exulting and showing off our body to others. It's that we should be ashamed of our nakedness and cover it up. It's for our spouse's eyes only, not for the rest of the world to see. There's an individual in Scripture who seems to have been quite proud of her body, who received some rave reviews. You read about her in Mark chapter 6. Her name was Herodias' daughter. This is what you read in Mark chapter 6 when you read about her. She was most likely, a lot of commentators suggest, perhaps either scantily clad, if not nude, when she was showing herself off to Herod and dancing in front of him. But this is what you read in Mark 6:22. "When Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod," Herod liked it, Those who sat with him, the king, said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you." Okay, this is like an ancient strip joint, is what it is. And Herod's saying, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." That's what lust does. It makes you think irrationally. And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Whoa, now we're getting super irrational. "I'm going to give you half my kingdom." And so here's what she says. Her mother tells her, "Well, ask for the head of John the Baptist. I don't like that John guy. He wanted me to end my marriage. I was living in an adulterous marriage, and he wanted me to put an end to it. And I think that was insulting and rude, and so I'd like him dead." And immediately she comes in with haste to the king, and she says, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now Herod's already said, "I'll give you up to half my kingdom." I mean, one little head, that's not a big deal, right? He made a rash vow based upon the immodest lewdness and wantonness of a shameful woman. And it says, the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he didn't want to refuse her. Here's somebody who wasn't ashamed to show off her body. Where did it lead when it came to Herod? Well, it got him in quite a bit of trouble. A lot of people would say, not just about the body, but they would say when it comes to your style, you need to show off your style as well. Show off your style. Show off your expensive purses, your expensive glasses, and your name brand clothing, and show off those awesome shoes you got. Show off that style. 1 Timothy 2, the latter part of verses 9 and 10, would actually encourage us to be people who aren't showing off our body with our lack of clothing and not trying to show off by overdressing in our clothing as well, just for the sake of getting noticed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice the latter part there, verses 9 and 10. It says in the latter part, "If we're adorning ourselves in modest apparel, we're not doing so with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." What are we not doing here? Well, we're not showing off our body by lack of dress, by appealing to the lust of people, but we're not also showing off how rich and wealthy and tasteful we are with our pearls and our gold and our costly clothes. He says, "But do what is proper for women professing godliness with good works." So we're not focused if we're following the Spirit of God on impressing by lust or by our extravagance. Here's also what the spirit of the world says when you start telling people how they should dress. I've noticed a few pictures that are sometimes thrown on Facebook and things like that. A lot of times it's girls going to dances and so on. I'm kind of amazed at some of the clothes that parents let their kids out of the house in when it comes to that stuff. You know, we've got on strapless dresses and very low-cut dresses. And let me tell you, as a young man, what's going through the minds of the young men when that's what you're wearing? I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you. There are things going through the minds of young men when you wear those clothes. As a parent, my kid tries to get out the door in those clothes, and she's going to march right back up to her room, and date is over. She's going to have to put some clothes on. It's not happening. And yet, you've got parents who not only are letting their kids out, but they're taking pictures and showing it to hundreds and thousands of people all over the internet. You say something about that. Well, that's my kid, and I'm their parent. I can do it, and it's their body, and they can do what they want with it. That's the spirit of the world. Mm-hmm. Christians, we need to remember, there is such a thing as modesty, and can we not be the people as Christians who are trying to push the envelope on that? Amen. The world might try to do that. Can we kind of be the people who are respected for the choices we make and how we dress, and not the people where people are questioning our judgment? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, though, I want you to notice something. It's not your body. It's God's, and God gave it to you. And he has the right to tell you what to do with it and how to dress it. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your body, in your dress, in what you wear. Glorify God in the choices you make and in what you wear. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If we're led by the Spirit of God, then we want to glorify God. It's not all about glorifying ourselves and our special day and getting people impressed with our body and how much we've worked out and how good we look in our clothes. It's about glorifying God. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Don't give them something to say, I think is very simply what Peter's saying here. By how you act and how you conduct yourself in conduct, includes your dress in Scripture. In fact, I can prove that. Just look over a couple of pages there, 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice it says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." What does that conduct include? He says, "They will observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," and then what's he move on to in verse 3? What you're wearing. That's part of your conduct. He says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Having your conduct honorable means being a person of honorable dress, being a person who is salt and light, setting a good example that will bring glory to God and to his church and to you as a Christian and not shame. Part of that means dressing modestly, not following the spirit of the world, following the Spirit of God. But the last thing that I want you to see as we think about this, and this could go several directions, is as we think about the importance of following the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of the world, I want you to think about this in terms of stewardship. Stewardship. The world says when you make money, hey, it's your money, spend it however you want it. And Christians sometimes might think like this as well. It's my money, I'm going to do with it as I please. But I want to suggest something to you, and that is that it's not your money. It's God's. 1 Peter chapter 4, take a look at verse 9. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." When we have received our gifts from God, whether those be material blessings, our food, our homes, whatever they might be, he says, make sure that you're being a good steward of your money and of your things, being hospitable with your things. James chapter 1, where does every good and perfect gift come from? It comes from the Father of lights from above. It's his. It starts with him. And so we need to spend it in a way that is pleasing to him, not just to ourselves. Spirit of the world would say, well, there's nothing wrong with blowing your money on some fun. Have you ever thought like that? But again, when we read about the rich fool, this is what Jesus says about somebody who wanted to just kind of spend his money on fun and on stuff. He says of the rich fool, there's a certain rich man whose ground yielded plentifully. He said, what shall I do? I've got no room to store my crops. What do I do with all my stuff? He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater. I'm going to store all my crops and my goods. And I'm going to say, soul, you have many goods. Laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think what he's saying is, now that I've got all this money, I'm just going to spend it and have fun with it. Jesus says that's not the right way to think. That man was a fool because this night his soul is required of him, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? You need to be thinking about how he could use that money and those things to be pleasing to the Lord and less so that he might please himself. James 4, you read about an illustration that James uses in verse 13. He says, come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. Have you ever caught yourself thinking this? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a job. You're going to get a job. I'm going to get a job. We're going to work double time. We're going to work overtime. We're going to get ourselves a whole bunch of money, and then we're going to take this awesome dream vacation. Or you just fill in the blank. Whatever it is you want to do. No, we're just going to spend a ton of money. This is what we're going to do. These are our plans. And it's all about doing something that's going to be awesome for us. And in verse 14, he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you who are thinking this way. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, instead, this is what you ought to say. Here's how you should be thinking as stewards of God. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If it's God's will. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin, he says, but you're boasting in your arrogance. And that kind of boasting is evil, he says in verse 16. That's the spirit of the world. The spirit of God is, we're thinking about what the Lord's will is for us when it comes to our money and our things and our home and our cars and our possessions and our plans for the future and our careers. Thinking about how we can please God. The spirit of the world, finally, would also say there's nothing wrong with a little bit of gambling. I've done an entire lesson on gambling, and so if you want that, I can share it with you. Especially you start to hear about this. We heard about it a couple weeks ago when there was a really huge jackpot, I guess. People that all of a sudden start talking about the lotto again, how awesome it would be to have all that money. You ever watch some of those documentaries, by the way, about how all that money has ruined a lot of people's lives? Brought a lot of temptations, a lot of problems, and a lot of leeches that they didn't have in their life before. Great money comes great responsibility. But there's a lot of people who think that. Nothing wrong with a little bit of gambling. This is what God's word says about how we should be receiving our money. Certainly in scriptures you read about inheritances. You can get money that way. Bible talks about gifts. That's one way that we receive money. Someone offers to us a gift. You see that in scripture. But here's what Paul says. If you want money, here's really the best and most sure way to get it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's how God wants you to make your money. Work. Work so that you can have money. That's the surest way to receive money, is for you to work. Gambling is really legalized theft, because you know what happens? When you win that jackpot, where's that money come from? Well, it comes from all of the pockets of people who lost. You've taken all of their money so that you can get rich. Our government's just made it legal. And it's tilted so the government wins. It's tilted so that whoever's running the jackpot and running the gambling rings, they always win, and a lot of people lose. It's also addictive. If we're going to talk about smoking and drugs, it's addictive. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Says in this passage, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We can become slaves to sin. The fact that we have Gamblers Anonymous and other type of rehab organizations to help gamblers, it makes it pretty clear it's an addictive habit to get into. And there have been a lot of people who have wasted a lot of money and time gambling. Spirit of the world would encourage you to do that. I don't ever see in Scripture where there were people who were Christians, followers of God, who involved themselves in a gamble. I read about foolish Samson making a bet. Wasn't a very good idea for him. I read about some soldiers down underneath the feet of Jesus casting lots. But I don't ever read about faithful, born-again Christians being involved in gambling. Is that the spirit of the world, or is it the spirit of God? And can you prove it? I think we can make a case against it as we look at Scripture. This lesson is just simply for you to consider and apply to your personal life. And it could go a lot of directions. But are you someone who's living by the Spirit of God, or are you following the spirit of the world? We need to not be people who are worldly. Worldly. And if we're people who are worldly in our talk, worldly when it comes to how we think about sexuality, worldly when it comes to our modesty, trying to please the world out there, worldly when it comes to how we're using our money, then we need to reconsider and make sure that we repent of those things so that we're following truly the Spirit of God as we read it revealed in Scripture so that we might be pleasing to Him. If in any way this lesson has been an encouragement to you and cause you to consider something that you need to repent of and change in your life, the opportunity is yours tonight to come forward, to confess your sin, so we might pray for you, and so that you might make things right in the sight of God and continue walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?